Mike and Sherry are not proud a bit. Just another day for them, right? Great to see Sherry here. And I didn't see Delphin. I'm not sure if he's here or not. But okay, good deal. Well, we're glad they're here. So what a way to get to preach. That blesses me, Mark. I trust that blessed you, brother. If not, we better check your pulse. Check your pulse. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts, the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. I've wrestled with a bad attitude all week about this sermon. Sometimes you just have to be confessional, Mickey. It kind of is a rehash, I suppose, telling Paul's conversion experience. And I just said, God, I want to preach something different. And God, in His inimitable way, said, well, just knock yourself out. But this is what I'm going to preach. So you're on your own. I think I'd rather preach with God than on my own. I'm sure you'd rather me preach with God than on my own. Isn't that right, Leanne? That's right. The 22nd chapter, title of my sermon is this, Live Your Life and Tell Your Story. Live your life and tell your story. Most of us are insecure. We put on bold fronts. But the truth is, just behind those masks are untold doubts and fears. And those doubts and fears keep us discouraged and defeated in life. I'll concede that in and of ourselves, we are completely inadequate for the challenges of life. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, know that nothing good lives in me. I read that passage of Scripture and I'm amazed. By this time, Paul's been saved probably 30 years, been preaching for at least 27, 28 years. And he says, now, after all this time, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. I want to offer you a word of encouragement today. You might be like your pastor and still struggle with areas that you have been struggling for. With for years, and you say, I'm just no good. Well, you're right. We're no good, but we're not dependent upon ourselves, because my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That's what gives us worth. That's what allows us to face life's uncertainties with confidence and with courage and conviction. We know that God in us will accomplish the mission if we'll just get us out of the way. I've said many times, that's my greatest claim to fame as a pastor of Grace Baptist Church, is I have not gotten in God's way so badly He couldn't still build a great church in spite of me. You say, well, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek. No, that's an absolute God's honest, heartfelt truth. I realize that this is the work of God. He called me because I'm nobody and nothing, couldn't possibly glorify myself, because everybody knew me in town and knows that I didn't have a clue about starting this church or pastoring for the last 26 and a half years. And yet God has been faithful. Hope that encourages you. Whatever God calls you to do, God will see you through. And God will accomplish great things in and through you. He'll do the impossible if you'll just trust Him enough to obey. For Philippians 4:13 applies to you as much as to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then what does God expect of His people? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I used this verse last week and I was challenged by it personally. I trust as you were. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our mission. Many assume we're here to come to church and worship God. You do understand, if God had killed us at the moment of salvation and taken us to heaven, we could have worshiped Him continually in heaven, unencumbered. So we could be better worshipers in heaven than we are on earth. So that's not why He left us here. Others believe He left us here so that we can pray. Well, you understand that if God had killed us at the moment of salvation and taken us to heaven, we wouldn't have to pray. We could speak to God directly, face to face there in heaven, and share whatever burdens we had. No, God left us here on this earth after salvation so that we could be His ambassadors, God's spokespersons on the earth. What does that really then look like, preacher? It means living our lives each day according to God's plan and for God's glory. It's just that simple, and it's just that profound. Live your life each day following God's plan and for God's glory. We'll discuss that process today as we continue the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us would commit our lives afresh and anew to live our lives of obedience and tell our story with all we encounter. Would you stand to honor the precious reading of God's word? I'll read the entirety of the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarshish of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, and that's his reference to the Christian faith, to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who are with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and regarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until his word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why he shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, Take care what you do, for this man's a Roman. The commander came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman? He said, Yes. The commander said, With a large sum I obtained my citizenship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. And immediately those who were about to re-examine him withdrew from him. And the commander also was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain that he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Please be seated as you do join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and for the fact that it's alive and speaks to us with exacting precision that we might know you and even more importantly that we might know ourselves, that our sinfulness and self-serving motives might be exposed by your Holy Spirit's presence and power. Lord, thank you for the great men and women of faith that we have before us as examples today, and I pray that you might help us to model after their faith, not to idolize them, for they were mere flesh and bone as we are, but yet, Lord, their faith was an example that all could follow. Their courage and conviction, Lord, is deeply convicted to me. And I just pray that we might imitate that today. Lord, I pray that you have your way now in all that's said and done. We plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of glory, over our lives, over this service. Ask that your perfect will be accomplished. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We understand from this passage of Scripture and the previous chapters that after many months, Paul has returned to Jerusalem. And I would tell you, I had some discussion this week. I can't say absolutely authoritatively that it was God leading him to Jerusalem. Some say it was, some say it was not. If you notice there in the previous chapter, he was bound in the Spirit. It's a little S. It could be that the Spirit there within him is being bound by the Holy Spirit. It could be that he just wanted to go back to his home region. We don't know. Whatever the case is, when he got there, we know that God used him in a mighty way. God orchestrates the affairs of his people to accomplish the mission he intends. Paul goes to the temple and begins to teach, and that agitates the Jews against him. Remember, he is deeply hated by the Jews. He's accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, and they have rejected Jesus as Messiah. So God had warned Paul that trouble awaited him in Acts 20, verse 22. Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what things will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. The Jews had harassed him from his conversion experience. That didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter that God was saying to him, you're going to have some hard times when you get there. He was deeply committed and burdened to share the good news of the gospel with lost people wherever he found them, especially the Jews, because he was a Jew. In fact, the matter is, he endured many hardships just to get to be here on this occasion. Well, they dragged him out of the temple. A mob assembled, and they began to beat him, and I am convinced would have beaten him to death. But the commander of the guard noticed and rescued him. You see, the commander of the guard reported to the governor. He couldn't afford for chaos to reign in the community. He reports to the emperor, and he's given charge for keeping peace in that community. And so when the commander saw what was happening, he said, something's got to be done. And so he then detained Paul himself. But as he did, Paul asked to speak in verse 40 of chapter 21. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned the crowd. When they were all silent, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Some say Aramaic, which is a version of the Hebrew language. And they listened to him because he sounded like one of them. They could relate. They could recognize his vernacular, his words. Now, Paul didn't mince any words. He shared exactly what had happened in his life and who he was as a Jew in chapter 22, verse 3. I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarshish of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. I was zealous toward God as you are today. That means little to us, but I would tell you, when somebody sat at the feet of Gamaliel, that's a pretty impressive resume. It would be equivalent to somebody today say, I have an MBA from Wharton Business School, or I have a medical degree or a law degree from Harvard University. It's a pretty big deal to even get the opportunity to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the most respected teacher, leader, philosopher of his day. So is Paul bragging? Well, he's certainly hoping to gain some credibility with them. He's certainly hoping to whet their appetite sufficiently that they will listen to what he has to say. Otherwise, they're just continue to write him off and try to kill him. So he started out by telling them his credentials. You know, I would tell you, if we want to have impact the lives of other people, we got to tell them about us. I would have said there, tell them about me, but that you would interpret that to tell them about your preacher. No, I'm not talking about that. We need to tell people about us. You meet people all the time that you don't know or don't, you know, maybe it's a work situation, maybe it's neighbors moving into community, whatever the case might be. Maybe it's new people in the church. You want to try to impact them, but you've got to, first of all, establish some level of credibility. So you take a few moments and tell them about you. Now, Now, please hear me when I say, our insecurities kick in there pretty often, and we absolutely bore people to tears talking about ourselves. Would you just hear me as I lovingly, graciously say, they don't care that much. Give them a good 30-second version. Think about it ahead of time. Memorize if you need to. What is it you can say about you to a stranger that would cause them to say, oh, that's interesting, tell me more, as opposed to roll their eyes and think, when will he ever be done? Which is kind of what we do. I was reminded this week as I was preparing in my early days of my former career of selling computers, and I went through some pretty extensive training, both about products that we sold and also just dealing with people and marketing, those kind of things. And they would encourage you, you know, the first 30 seconds you walk into somebody's office, find common ground. So you hoped when you walked in they would have a big bass mounted on the wall, or a duck, or a big buck's head, or a picture of their favorite NASCAR driver or their favorite golfer or something to give you a clue. And then you could say, hey, you're a bass fisherman too. Huh? Or you like to hunt, or you like NASCAR, or you like golf. And there you've got some common ground. And people then all of a sudden begin to listen because they care about their hobby. They care. Or maybe they've got a picture of their grandchildren on the door, like it's the case with Pastor Bill. Or maybe their wife, or whatever the case might be. And so you can quickly find something to establish some meaningful contact, some relationship, something that causes them to see you as credible. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do here. But in his case, unbeknownst to these people, he's confessing his sin to them. He said in verse 4, I persecuted the way to death. He knew that would make them happy because they hate Christians. They hate the Christian faith. They hate Jesus. After all, they killed him. And Paul said, hey, I can relate. I was just like you. I killed people for trusting Jesus too. I put people in jail for trusting Jesus too. They didn't see it as him confessing, but it did make his message more appealing for the moment. Please hear me when I say, what other people think about our story of faith really does not matter. Our story of faith is accountable to Almighty God. And whether or not anybody else on the planet respects or reveres our conversion experience or our faith walk with God is immaterial. If God is blessed by it, then we're going to hear him say, well done. And though everybody else on the planet might say, well, that's a powerful story, if God's not impressed by it, then our life has been a complete and miserable failure. Paul is making sure they understand his faults. He's guilty of having persecuted saints, and everybody knows that's wrong. You see, he was a Pharisee, the Pharisee's Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee, and he lived wickedly. He lived wickedly. He imprisoned people for being Christians. I mean, think about that. Isn't it true? We read today about the behavior of ISIS over in the Middle East, and they're beheading people because they're Christians. They're stoning people to death because they're Christians. They're imprisoning people because they're Christians. Hello, this is the Apostle Paul. He might well have been a member of ISIS if he lived today before his conversion experience. It shows how deceived we can be about ourselves. Psalm 19:12. Who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults, the psalmist says. You know, I think an awful lot of time we are cocky about our spirituality or our righteousness. And I would tell you that we need to be careful about cockiness as a Christian. Cockiness is never appropriate for a Christian. Courage, yes. Cockiness, no. Confidence, yes. Cockiness, no. Why? Because all we are, we owe to Jesus. All we are, we owe to Jesus. Let's just be honest. Without Jesus, I would be in hell today, and deservedly so, and I'd be there forever and ever and ever and ever and have no one to blame but me, but God. in His love and in His mercy, saw fit to send His Son to die for my sins that I might be forgiven. I got news for you folks. I need to make sure I'm telling my story to everybody that I can meet, that they know something about who I am and where I've come from, to try to gain some credibility. So I got to tell them about me, but I also got to tell them about Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, He's the reason there is a story. From the Damascus Road conversion experience, Paul's life has had one theme. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, he made up his mind, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about that. Paul's a smart man, well-educated man. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he said, none of that matters. All that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, with each encounter, he boldly shared his faith. Verse 15, for this is the Spirit of God speaking to him, you'll be His witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Well, hey, what had Paul seen at that point? Jesus. That's the blinding light experience there. Starts at 6-8. Now, as I came near Damascus at about noon, a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. He recounts his conversion experience very quickly, and it was a powerful one indeed. All the other apostles saw Jesus as the suffering servant. Paul saw him as a conquering king. You see, by the time Paul saw him, he'd conquered the ultimate foe, which is death. He had defeated death and arisen from the grave. And now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul couldn't possibly look upon him, much less stand in his presence. So the radiance of the glory of the resurrected Christ overwhelmed him. He was stricken blind. It was only a touch from Ananias that allowed his sight to be restored. That's a profound conversion experience. And yet as he shared it, he revealed the gospel message. He acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. He called him Lord twice. And he acknowledged that God raised him from the dead. Paul knew Jesus had been crucified. And those Jews of Jerusalem knew that Jesus had been crucified. And Paul is saying, but I spoke to him and heard his voice and heard him face to face with blinding light. I saw him. And folks, that's the message of the cross. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the crux of the gospel, and Paul shared it very quickly. It had changed Paul's life forever, and he wanted them to have the same life-changing experience with Jesus that he'd had. He said, well, preacher, I didn't have that kind of conversion experience. Well, I didn't see a blinding light either, but I heard a piercing voice pierced through my conscious deception and helped me to recognize my desperate need for a Savior. But I would tell you, if I'm honest with myself and others, I know of the dramatic change that took place in my life in that moment. That's my wife's testimony. She walked the same aisle, prayed the same prayer with the same preacher. She wasn't saved that day. But over the next few years, she saw the dramatic difference in my life and began to question why that dramatic difference had not affected her the same way. And as she began to seek after God, God drew her irresistibly as well, and she became a new creature in Jesus Christ. But whenever there's a conversion experience, it's a dramatic conversion experience. I got news for you, folks. You're a testament to the power of God if you're saved, because you have experienced the resurrection power of God. You once were dead and now you're alive. You once were blind, but now you can see. That's pretty profound. I mean, think about how dramatically Augusta, Georgia would be changed if somebody today raised someone from the dead. It'd be in all the newspapers, on all the TV channels. Well, he'd probably make CNN and Fox News, for heaven's sake. The whole country won't know about that. I got news for you. It happens every single day. We are dead in trespasses and sins until the Spirit of God awakens us. And He doesn't force Himself on us. He reveals Himself and makes us aware of our need, and we have to surrender to Him fully. And as we do, He changes us forever, and we're alive forevermore. That's worth sharing with others, because you know lots of dead people spiritually. People walking around, groping in darkness, hoping to find some significance to life, some purpose, some reason for being, and here you go. You got it. And yet, isn't it tragic that we're so busy, we just let them march right off to oblivion, because after all, we've got a schedule to keep. I'm just telling you, there ought to be something about the way we live our lives daily that causes people to stop and look and listen. I was caught this week, and I was going to the hospital, and I don't mean to do it. I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't saying, I'll get somebody's attention. I was just walking across the parking lot. I came in the second floor corridor there of the University Hospital parking deck. And I was just singing, having a big old time. I was singing praise to Jesus. And this lady said, "Are you all right?" I mean, I know I don't sound great, Jack. I don't have a great singing voice. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm all right." "Why?" She said, "Well, it's just unusual for somebody to be singing at the hospital." I said, "Well, I got reason to be happy. You know, I'm a child of God." She said, "Well, praise God, I am too." It wasn't a covert kind of thing. I wouldn't say, "I'm going to trip this woman up by singing. I'll stop her dead in her tracks if she hears me sing." The joy of the Lord was present in my life. Why isn't it present always? I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Why isn't that my testimony every time I go to the hospital? Sometimes I say, "Man, I'm tired of being at the hospital." And people are real sick, and you say, "What am I going to say to them if they're dying?" I ought to have the joy of the Lord continually. Why? Because I know the God of all creation. He is my heavenly Father. I am a new creature because of Him. That's reason for joy. That's reason for shouting. That's reason for sharing. And He did so even though He knew it wouldn't be popular. Verse 17 and 18, "When I arrived at Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking, 'Quick,' He said, 'Leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" You say, "Well, then he was a failure, preacher." No, he wasn't a failure. He did what God called him to do. You say, "Well, not a soul was saved on that day." That's not Paul's problem. You see, God never called Paul to save a soul. He never called Bill to save a soul. I've tried. Boy, I'm telling you, I've tried my heart out. That's not my calling. My calling is to speak truth to everybody who will listen. Why, preacher? Because John 8:32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth that made me free. And if you are free, it's the truth that made you free. So why not just be content to say, "Okay, I can't save my husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, grandparents, next door neighbor. But I can be true to them. I can be love to them. I can be Jesus to them. And I'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to determine what happens from there." But we've got to be willing to be bold in the face of unpopularity. But we aren't, because nobody likes being disliked. Nobody likes being disliked. I don't like to be disliked. Somebody said to me one time, I wish I was like you and just didn't care what people thought." I said, "I care what people think. If I don't care what people think, I'm not right with God." I mean, I do care. Everybody should care. We care because we want to be liked, want to be accepted, want to be appreciated. You say, "Well, telling people the truth is not going to get you that." You're right. But can I not then content myself with the knowledge that God is pleased with me for sharing truth? Is that not enough? The fact that there might be a naysayer or a cynic or a critic, is that going to silence me since I will not allow the truth to go from my life? That can't be. I've got to say, "God, I'm going to share the truth in love." That's essential. Share the truth in love. You say, "Well, preacher, only these people felt love when they heard Paul." Well, I didn't say they had to feel love. I just said his motive has to be love. You know, a child that's being disciplined. I realize many people today don't spank their children. We did, and I think it's the right thing to do, but that's your decision to make with your children. You do it. But at whatever moment of chastening you choose for your child, they don't go to their room or lose all their privilege or get their spanking and say, "Boy, Mom really loves me." Boy, Dad really loves me. He loved me with that paddle. He loved me with a belt. I never one time thought Dad was loving me with old Blackie. Never one time. Never one time thought as he said, go get the belt. I thought, well, boy, he really loves me. Was he not loving me? Yeah, he was loving the fire out of me. He was loving something else out of me, too. But the truth of the matter is I needed that. That was the responsible thing to do. I had been entrusted to them. And they were accountable to God for how they raised and instructed me. So it was an act of love. But don't hide behind that and say, well, I'm loving you whether you feel it or not. Don't be cocky about that either. Make sure our motive is not payback or revenge or arrogance or pride. Our motive is always that we love people so much we want them to know Jesus as we do. And when that's the case, then we ought to be bold in our faith and bold in our witness and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with all that we encounter. That's exactly what Paul did. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. But the question we've got to decide as individuals and as a church is do we care about people that much? Think about it. Do we care about people that much? I mean, let's just be honest. It really is easier just to ignore them and let them all go to hell. I mean, that's the easiest thing to do. You don't have to go out on any limbs. You don't have to experience any rejection. Nobody's going to make fun of you. Nobody's going to talk bad about you behind your back. Just ignore them. That's what they're doing to you. Just ignore them. But love can't ignore people that Jesus died for. Love can't stand before Almighty God and say, I just didn't care about them. Love has to care. And love, as we're to express it because we've received from Almighty God, is unconditional. I'll love whether you love me back or not. Now, that's hard. But it was hard for Jesus. And you do remember that when He died for you, you didn't love Him. And if you're like me, I lived a pretty significant part of my life and didn't love Him. And it didn't change a thing in how He responded to me. He continued to convict me, continued to draw me, continued to expose my sinfulness because He loved me. How can I not then love others with that same love? And if I do love them, how can I not live my life according to His plan and tell my story at every opportunity? And guess what? That's what an ambassador of Christ is supposed to do. And if we will, God will use us mightily, just like He used the Apostle Paul. But you know, I could be speaking to somebody today who's been a member of Grace Baptist Church from day one, or maybe you just visited for the first time today. You might have been in church since, like the preacher, since you were conceived. But you've never come to the place of recognizing your sinfulness, your desperate need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man. Hey, you don't have a story to tell. That might be why you don't share your faith. You don't have a faith. You're a good person. You might be a religious person, but you're not righteous in sight of God because you've not embraced the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know you can in a moment today. Simply acknowledge your need and that Jesus is your solution. And He became your sin and died in your place. And having died and tasted death for us all, He conquered death and He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. And He calls out, whosoever will, come unto Me. But the vast majority of folks I'm speaking to today are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us are not living our life as we've been instructed. God's got a plan and purpose for every single one of us, not just the Apostle Paul, not just Pastor Bill, every single one of us. We were saved to serve God on a specific mission and task. Live your life for Jesus. Do what He's calling you to do. Trust Him with the consequences. The preacher won't be popular. It wasn't popular with Paul. But consider how Paul has been used over these last 2,000 years. Probably one of the most influential Christians that's ever lived down through the ages because of his obedience to Christ. And then, having lived your life according to God's plan, tell your story. You got a story to tell. You're a miracle, a walking, talking, living, breathing miracle. And folks like to see those. But how will they know unless they hear from our lips what Jesus Christ has done in our lives? How will we choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his courage and conviction. And thank you for the way that you use him so mightily in Bible times and even in our lives today. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be challenged by his courage and that we would be willing to take that step and make the commitment to live our life for Jesus regardless of the consequences. And that as we go, we'll tell our story. The story of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that set us free and delivered us from the stronghold and bondage of sin and death. Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Might this be the day of their salvation. But I pray that we all would examine our lives and make sure we're living in submission and obedience. If not, today would be the day that changes forever. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make.